If you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn with me to a book that you'll probably have to look for. It's the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. It is in the Old Testament. And I'll help you out here. It's right after Habakkuk. And it's right before Haggai. Does that give you any hints there? If that doesn't help, I'm sure your Bible has a table of contents. If it's a Schofield, it's page 960. 960 in the Schofield. I've had a real problem putting these things together for tonight. I thought I had it all worked out, and then a couple of days ago I changed some things, and then changed some more things, and so we'll see what happens. Maybe it'll work. The book of Zephaniah, chapter number 3. I was originally going to read all 20 verses, but that's a little bit long reading. And those 20 verses cover thousands of years. They even go into further in the future than where we're living right now. And so we're not going to read all those verses, but I do want to read the last verse of chapter 3 of the book of Zephaniah. And we'll look at some other things here and also in the New Testament. The last verse, verse number 20 in chapter 3, which is the last verse of the book. Verse 20 says, "In that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." There is a promise that the Lord has made unto the nation of Israel. He tells them here that I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. They certainly are not that right now. The Jewish people are under distress and duress. They are troubled on every hand. They have many enemies. They have many people that are against them and have had really since their beginning. Since the time that the Lord spoken to Abraham and told him he would make him a nation, the devil has been on them and has been after them from that time until this and will continue to do so. And verse 20, the Lord gives them a great promise. You see, he told Abraham, he said, "I will bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you." Abraham had the promise of the Lord that God was going to bless his nation. And it was an unconditional promise. It wasn't conditioned upon what Israel did. It wasn't conditioned upon how they responded to the Lord. The blessing upon Israel was that God would bless them. And so when we come to this last verse here in this little small book of the Old Testament, that most of the time we don't read or we pass over. When we come to that last verse, God says, "I will make you a name and praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes." And then the last words there puts the emphasis on it can be done, it will be accomplished, saith the Lord. When the Lord says something, you can just put it down. When the Lord says something, you can just write it down. It will happen just like He said. The book of Zephaniah, if you used to read these three chapters, you'll find that these chapters, really the theme of it is the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. We're not going to take time. It'd be a good study, but we're not going to take time tonight to deal with every one of these chapters and give a... We wouldn't have time to do that. But if we look at the different chapters, you'll find that chapter 1 speaks of the impending judgment of God upon the earth. I mean, God's going to judge the earth. Verse number 2 and verse number 14, God says, "I will utterly consume all things off the land, saith the Lord." There's that word again, those words, saith the Lord. Verse number 14 also in that chapter says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly." So verse chapter 1, those two verses and those other verses also tell us of an impending judgment that God is going to bring upon this earth. Men don't want to think about it, but it's going to happen. People don't want to consider it, but God's going to judge this world one day. And He will have His way. In chapter number 2, we find that this chapter talks about the end gathering or the bringing back of the nation of Israel. In the end time, He says, I will gather you together. Verse number 1, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Nation that's not desired, but God says, I'm going to gather you. And there is a great end gathering that's even taking place now of people that are flourishing and wanting to, and desiring to go back to the homeland of Israel, those Jews. That's their, they are connected with their language, they are connected with their land. And so they are very, very special people in that respect. In chapter number 3, you can divide it up into three different ways. You'll find in verses 1 through 7 that the Lord talks about the condition of an oppressing city. That city that is oppressing. And this gives you some general prophecies and general things concerning the second coming of our Lord. We find that verses 8 through 13 deals with the remnant that's going to be saved during the end time. And admonishes them to wait. There's a day coming, and God admonishes Israel to wait. There's a day that He's going to bless them. And certainly that is yet in the future for what He is speaking of. But in the last portion of the chapter, we find that the Lord is dealing with the blessing that He is going to put upon His nation. I have entitled tonight, I guess the best way to put it, the blessed hope of the Old Testament. Now we know the Bible tells us that there's a blessed hope for the child of God. We have that in the New Testament. We find the Scriptures give us that. The Bible says that there are those things before us, and we know that there's a day approaching, there's a day coming that we're going to be gathered unto the Lord, and that is our blessed hope. That's that hope that every believer has. It's a hope of expectancy and excitement, and it's one that helps us to understand that Jesus is coming. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 1, down through verse number 6, He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We read these verses not too long ago. Verse number 3 says, for when they say, I shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, be not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we're to be aware. We went over that a couple of weeks ago. While the world quakes and the sinners are spiritually asleep, we tonight ought to be looking expectancy that Jesus is coming. And I believe the time approaches of our departure and His return. We need to look, and the Bible says when we see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. It's just around the corner. It's just ahead of us. And so we need to understand that we should expect it and we should be excited about the coming of the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, He that testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so there is that expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We know that when He comes, we're going to be like Him. And praise the Lord for that. That's our blessed hope. And the Scripture tells us here that we're going to see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I believe every Christian, every believer, should expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come today. I believe we ought to be looking for His coming and our departure, the excitement there. Titus 2:13 is the verse that we have in the New Testament. It talks about the blessed hope. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That coming of the Lord should be our and is our blessed hope. It's a hope that we have that no one can take away from us, because we know, thus saith the Lord, He's coming again. So the Lord uses that little phrase, the blessed hope. The Lord uses the phrase that tells us there that He is coming. And I believe when we look in Zephaniah chapter number 3, as we are going to look at these verses and maybe compare them to some things in the New Testament, that we'll find that it's not just a New Testament teaching of the blessed hope, but it's a teaching of the Word of God that He is coming, and we should be aware of His coming. The first part of chapter 3, I want to go back and read a few verses here in the first part of the chapter and show you what kind of condition that the Lord sees the people that He is talking to. And remember, He's talking to Jews. They are in a moral state of a dilemma and no hope for them at all. It says, "Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyeth not the voice, she receiveth not correction, she trusteth not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her priests within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, and He will not do any iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." So here we find God is describing the people of Israel. He's describing this group of people that just in a few verses, He's going to tell them to rejoice. In just a little while, in this same chapter, these folks that have been oppressed and these folks that are no longer following the prophets and the priests and the princes, they've all gone their own way. They've done their own damage to themselves, and they've polluted the sanctuary. They've violated the law, and God says, I bring judgment to you, and the unjust knoweth no shame. And these folks that are so described in such detail that we could take tonight, and how that God says that you are in a terrible, terrible condition, but yet in verses 14 on down through the rest of the chapter, we find here the blessed hope for the people of Israel. Here we find the hope that God has given to them as His chosen people, as His nation that He has loved, regardless of what they did, regardless of how they treated Him, regardless of how they treated the prophets and the priests and the kings, regardless of all their sins, God said, "I love you simply because I love you." And that's the kind of love God has for us, and praise the Lord for that. And that's the only kind of love that will last. It's that which is not conditioned upon anything. God says there in Deuteronomy, "I love you simply because I love you." Not because you're the largest, not because you're the greatest, not because you're the most popular, but God says, "I just love you." And He's talking to Israel that way. And so in these next verses, verses 14 on down through 20, there are some seven or eight things here that I want us to look at concerning this blessed hope, or what's going to be in store for the people of Israel in the day that is to come. It hasn't happened yet. Oh, we hear the clatterings of war, and we hear the Prime Minister of Israel, and we hear our President, and we hear others that are talking, and Israel is in a terrible condition right now as far as politically and the world is concerned. The whole world is against them, and they're hated of everyone. But I'll tell you what, there's a God in heaven that loves them, and He's going to deal with the world. And it doesn't matter what Iran thinks or does, it doesn't matter any of those things. And we hear all the clamors of war, and it may happen. And I know one thing, there's a day coming when the people of Israel are going to be God's prime choice, and the world will know, and they will be a... He says, "I will make you a name and a praise among all people." So they're going to change positions. They're not too high right now, but one day they'll be magnified. They're not loved right now, but one day they'd be put on a pedestal, and God said, that's my choice. You see, Israel is called the wife of God, just like the church is called the bride of Christ. There's a relationship there that can never be severed, and God is going to bring His chosen people to a point and to a place where they will be a respected and a loved and a great name and praised among the people. Now let's notice verse number 14. We'll read these verses and bring over some New Testament things also. What's going to happen in the future for Israel? Notice verse number 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. In the days to come, in this blessed hope that the Jew has, it's going to be a time of fullness of joy that's going to be restored unto this nation. He says, sing and rejoice with all the heart. Sing and rejoice. You see, singing is this avenue that God has given to us that we can express ourselves. We can put things into words and we can put things to music, and it can be remembered much easier than just speaking words. And he tells us here that there's a day coming that the daughters of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem are going to sing, and they're going to be glad, and they're going to rejoice with all the heart. And that is a day that is ahead of them. The Bible in the New Testament, counterpart of that, verse number 24, of that little book of Jude right before Revelation, says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One of these days we're going to be presented to the Lord with exceeding joy. And he's able, the Bible says there, that he is able to keep us from falling. And he is going to present us faultless before his Father. He is going to present us perfect before God. And he tells the people of Israel, the Jews, says, sing and rejoice in all your heart. I enjoy listening to people that can sing and people that sing from the heart. Now, I don't care too much about performers. There's a lot of those out there. I don't care too much about performance, but I sure do like somebody that just sings. They sing with their heart and they sing from their heart and they rejoice, and it is expressed in their songs. It's expressed in their life. It's expressed in the way they live and what they do. And one day there's a day coming, even though these people have a woe upon them, even though they're polluted and filthy, God says there's a day coming you're going to sing. There's a day coming there's going to be rejoicing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Here the Lord covers the whole territory. He uses the word Zion. He uses the word Israel. He uses the word Jerusalem. That's the people of God. That's the chosen of the Lord. And one day, I wish we had time to go into some other Old Testament scriptures that tell us about the day that when they shall be set on their place. You see, many times we think only the New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord. Oh, the Old Testament has many, many things that tells us of the coming of the Son of God. He's going to establish His kingdom, and in that kingdom will be His people. And there's an earthly people and there's a heavenly people. Thank God we are of that. So the fullness of joy will be restored to a people that have cried. They've had heartache. I just will not hardly watch documentaries concerning the Jewish way they were treated in World War II. The inhumane way, just because they were Jews. They would herd them into the cattle cars and they would ship them off to different places and prisons, and they'd tell them they'd have to go in and take a shower, and everything, the only thing that would come out of the shower nozzle was gas. And they died by the multitude, over 4 million. But there's a day that God's going to justify and rectify those things. There's a day that nation of Israel will be put in a place of rejoicing and singing. They've had their tears, they've had their heartaches, they've had their despair, and they still are. They live in a daily fear on every hand, on every corner. All you got to do is look at a map and you'll find the north, the east, the south, and the only thing to the west of them is the Mediterranean. And all that crowd says, we're going to drive you into the Mediterranean. We're going to kill you. We're going to destroy you. The fellow in Iran says, we're ready to annihilate them. As I said the other day, he'd been reading the wrong book. He reads the Quran. We read the book. And so we find that there's a day coming when the Jew is going to sing. They are going to rejoice. Look in verse number 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thy enemy. The king of Israel, even Jehovah, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. That's a blessed hope. That's the hope that they have They don't realize it. They don't know it. But there's a hope that God has put down for them. It's going to take away their judgments. It's going to take away the problems. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." One day there's not going to be any more curse on this earth. Can you imagine planting a garden and not having to till it? That's why I quit planting one. I hate tilling it. Can you imagine going out and just planting and not having weeds? Can you imagine not having the problems of everything? There's a day when there's no more curse. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, when they rebelled against God, when they sinned against God, the whole world was cursed. Now the Bible tells us the world groaneth. It's groaning because of the curse. There's a curse upon man. There's a curse upon woman. There's a curse upon the land. There's a curse on everything. But one day, this is the blessed hope that we have, "And there shall be no more curse." It's going to be removed. I personally, I may be wrong, but I personally think that when that curse is removed, everything will revert back just like it was in the Garden of Eden, the way God planned it, the way God wanted it. And so we find that the earth's curse is going to be removed there in verse 15. In verse number 15 also, there's no more enemy. There's no more, we just call him by name, there's no more devil. There's no more Satan. For you see, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they should be tormented day and night forever and ever." And you just keep saying it. Forever and ever and ever. What a blessed hope we have. What a blessed hope that Israel has. The reason that they have had the problems and the struggles of their life is because the deceiver, that devil that had deceived them, he deceived them there in the Garden of Eden. He deceived them all the way through history. He has deceived the Jew even when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, "We'll not have him rule over us." He deceived them. But one day, the deceiver is going to be put down. And he's no longer going to be there. No more devil. No more Satan. What a blessed hope they have. What a blessed hope we have. No more enemy. You ever had an enemy? Sure we have. We've got enemies. But that's nothing compared to the enemy. And the Bible says that he's going to be cast in a lake of fire and brimstone. And by the way, whether you believe it or not, that's hell. And that's where all unbelievers go. Without God, without hope. And you're not going to have a whole lot of good company there. For the Bible says that in that place, there's the beast, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. I like the way the Bible speaks there in Revelation 20:10. It speaks in present tense. It's where the beast and the false prophet are. And at that time they will be there, and Satan will be cast there with them. And every unbelieving, unregenerate, God-denying, God-hating individual will be there. But they'll be removed from this earth. No longer will he problem us. No longer will he deceive us. No longer he's not there. He's just sort of that one that's been in the background lurking after us and seeking whom he may devour. But thank God one day he's going to be destroyed. And God tells the Jew, he tells them there that even the Lord is in the midst of thee, and there shall not see evil anymore. I like it when it says, "the King of Israel, even the Lord." It's not talking about David, not talking about Solomon, not talking about Saul, talking about the Lord. Talking about Jehovah God. He is the King of Israel. And so therefore He can remove the curse, He can remove the sadness, He can bring joy, He can bring peace, He can remove Satan, He can remove the deceiver. Look at verse number 15 also. "Thou shalt not see evil anymore." He's going to remove sin. It's going to be a perfect, pure place. Just like He wanted it. Just like He started it. Just like in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Just like God put it into motion. God says, "I'm going to remove all this that has come about because of the deceiver. And I'm going to remove all the sin. I'm going to remove all the enemies. I'm going to take away the judgments. I'm going to give you instead of that the singing and the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, no more sin. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God we're going there. No one that deceives, no one that is defiled, no one that's an abomination, no one that's a liar, but we that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God He's going to put us there. Look at verse number 16. And in that day, talking about this blessed hope day, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. Here we find you don't have to fear. How many times we move about our daily activities, our daily life, how many times we move around in fear. Fear is one of the most terrible things that can ever be experienced. And here God says, no more fears. In that day, fear thou not. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, to the Jew. Here's the Old Testament counterpart to the blessed hope that we have as a believer, that we don't have to have any fear. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake. That's that lake where Satan's going to be gone, put into it. In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says, that's that crowd there, but our crowd, there's not going to be any more fears. We don't move in fear anymore with the Lord. He's on the throne. He's the King of Israel. He's the Lord. And so therefore, the sin will be removed and Satan is destroyed and the earth's curse is removed and there's singing and rejoicing going on and there's no more fear. We can move about without fear. How many of us lock our doors at night because we don't want somebody to break in on us? I mean, we fear. Oh, we don't sit around and wonder and worry, but we make sure, we try to make sure that it's locked. I've seen pictures, and you have too, and I got to lock. Living in fear. Oh, well, we're going to a blessed day. We're going to have a blessed hope. We have that hope. And one day it will be experienced, and we'll have no more fears. Verse number 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, you can preach a message on that right there. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh my goodness, what the things the Lord's going to do for His people. Notice there what it says. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. He will rest in His love. He will joy. And He'll do it with singing. What a blessed promise God gives unto His people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Won't have to suffer anymore. We hear of people suffering, agony, the body, the mind, even to the depths of the soul, suffering. I'm glad there's a day coming when that's all over. The New Testament counterpart is wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:6-7. We greatly rejoice now that there's a day coming and all these things, the manifold temptations, the heaviness of our hearts will be over. It will be no more. He tells us in verse number 17 that He will rejoice, rest in love and joy over thee. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. No more separation. No more parting. No more loneliness. No more discouragement. What a joy it is to know the blessed hope. What a joy it is to know what God has not only for His people, but He has for us. It's not just a New Testament joy, but there's Old Testament joy. There's not just Gentile joy. Thank God there's Jewish joy. We are just recipients of God's grace because we've been grafted in. The Jew rejected the Lord because they were deceived. The Jew said they would not have Him. They said they did not want Him. He was not their Messiah. And you know, the sad part of it, they're still looking for Messiah. And they will not know who He is. The Bible says, I believe it's Zechariah, they will not know Him until they see the scars in His hands. And then they'll say, that one we crucified. And then they will know all those years, all those centuries of looking for what has already come. You know, it's terrible to look for something that's already there. And Jesus has already come. He is in the midst of them and He will save them. But their blindness has come upon them and they are in loneliness. But one day they're going to rest in His love. One day they're going to joy in Him. One day He's going to rejoice over them. Verse number 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Who are they to whom reproach of it was a burden? There's coming a day when there's no more sorrow. There are sorrowful people now. I don't know how you feel or respond, but when I see those Jews they're very religious people. The Orthodox Jew, they know the Old Testament book. They know it. And when I see them standing there at the wall, and they're putting their little prayers in those holes of the wall, and they're standing there at that wall that's called the Wailing Wall. They're weeping, they're crying, they're doing all that because they're in sorrow. They know something has been missed. They know something is not complete. Oh, but thank God there's a day coming. God says, I will gather them that are sorrowful. Those that wail at the Wailing Wall, those that weep, and those that cry, and those that say their prayers, and those that bow toward Jerusalem, and those that do all those things, and yet sorrow overshadows them. God says, one day I'll gather them. What does He say to us in Revelation? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. No more pain. The last part says the former things passed away. What a blessed hope we have. Verse number 19. Behold, at that time will I undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Every land where they have been put to shame, God says, I'm going to give them praise. Every land, every nation, every tongue has put them to shame. They have been the laughing stock of this world. Their name has been a joke. Their name has been a byword. We use it all the time. You go try to buy something, what do you do? try to juice somebody down. It's a byword. Ronnie's back there laughing. He knows what I'm talking about. We Jew people down. That's one of the byword. That's one of the results of their sin. But God says, I'm going to undo that. God says, I'm going to say that. I'm going to get them a name. I'm going to give them praise. During the Holocaust, they would take those bodies that they had by the thousands and yea millions destroyed. And there were some of those prison places that would take those bodies and render out their flesh like you do an animal. And they sold what they called Jew soap. God says, I'm going to undo that. Praise to our Lord. I will undo all that afflict thee and will save. And then that verse 20 that we read, and at that time, will I bring you again, even in the time that I gathered you, for I will make you a name and praise among all people of the earth. And he says here, when I turn back your captivity, no more defeats. No more defeats for Israel. There's a day coming. And this ought to be the blessed hope of the Old Testament for the Jew. God says, not that I might do this. God says, not after you get yourself all cleaned up will I do this. But God says, I'll do this even though you're filthy and polluted. God says, I'll do this even though your princes are like roaring lions. I'll do this even because your prophets are treacherous. God says, I do this because I love you. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. What a wonderful day it will be when the Lord puts his exclamation point on his creation. When he says, now it's mine. You see, he does have the title deed. He does own it. He's just letting some folks think they own it. He's just letting some nations think they're doing some great things. And while they're trampling over the people of God, God's taking note. God's keeping record. And he says, in the end, I will bring you again. And I will make you a name and praise among all people of the earth. Thus saith the Lord. So we don't argue with that. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. But I know he's going to do it. I don't understand all the details of it and the time frame, timeline. But I believe we're in the timeline right now. Because Jesus is coming soon. And if he comes tonight, and we are gathered unto him, as the Bible says we will be, then these things will be the end result of his coming. What a blessed hope we have. What a blessed knowledge it is to know the Lord, to be a child of God, spiritually, and what a blessing it is and will be to the Jew physically to be a child of the King. But they'll have to go through the spiritual aspect also. Physically, they are the people of God. Spiritually, they are not. Not yet. But God says, I'm going to undo all that. He's going to make all things right, all things clear. Praise be to His name. Let's be dismissed tonight in prayer. Stand with me if you would.